Please turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. You can find this text on page 486 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. If you're new to us, we've been working our way through this amazing Old Testament narrative. It's a story of God's rescuing his people through simple people like Esther and Mordecai. And just to catch you up, if you're new to us, just very briefly, God's people were taken into exile, but God delivered them through the decree of Cyrus to allow them to go back from their exile to Babylon to their own homeland to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But many of those exiles stayed in the foreign land of Persia. There's a new king who's ruling now in Persia. His name is Xerxes. In our Bibles, that name is Ahasuerus. It's the same person. And so they're living in this pagan foreign land away from their own homeland. And there's this king Ahasuerus who gets mad at his wife because she will not expose herself in front of all his friends. And so he kicks her off. Her name is Vashti. He says, "You're no longer the queen." And they do this sort of the Bachelor of Persia beauty contest. And Esther becomes queen in Persia. And it's kind of a bad situation all around. But God is behind the scenes working. Even though his name is not mentioned in this book one time, we know that his name is not present, but God's presence is everywhere. He's going to deliver his people through Esther, who is now the queen. When we get to chapter 4, one of the most famous lines in all the Bible comes out. And it's from Mordecai to Esther. And he says, essentially, maybe God has put you on the throne. And the phrase is, for such a time as this. You've probably heard that phrase if you know anything about the Old Testament scriptures. For such a time as this. Maybe Esther, maybe this is your moment. Maybe God's going to use you to deliver his people. That's the theme of this service this morning. Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, Rosa Parks, Billy Graham, George Whitfield, Tim Keller, Harriet Tubman, Oscar Schindler, James Dobson, Charlie Kirk, Vodi Bakum. You could probably add your own list of people to, your own names of people to that list. Those are the ones that came up in my mind this week, who in their unique ways, fallen sinners that all of them were, God had ordained the events of their lives to put them in a place where they were for such a time as this. God used these in dramatic ways, not perfect, of course, to change the course of history. In his providence, he had orchestrated even the good and the bad for his greater purposes. Those are the famous ones. I'll think about my youth pastor, Jimmy Dodd, who most of you will not know, put in my life at just the right moment in eighth grade when I needed him. I'll think about my mom and dad, grandparents, my hometown, teachers, people put in particular places according to God's providence at just the right time to fulfill his redemptive purposes. The same is true of Mordecai and Esther. They don't get it right. A lot of sin, a lot of compromise, not living out their true identity as God's people. But God is going to use them for his greater purposes. the good and the bad. He's orchestrating, weaving together their story to save his people. That's the God of this text. That's the God of the Bible, the God of mercy and love, who creates and creates us and orchestrates the events of our lives so that we can fulfill his purposes for his redemption in our lives and for his greater purposes in redeeming the world, what's broken in the world. This is what we're going to see with Mordecai and Esther. The sermon's entitled Discerning God's or Discerning Divine Providence. I told you from the very beginning, we're going to talk about God's providence a whole lot in this book because it's everywhere. Listen as we read, starting at verse 4, and we catch up to where we are in this story. When Esther's young women, that was her attendants, and her eunuchs came and told her that Mordecai is out, her cousin who has adopted her is out in front of the city gates, and he's mourning and weeping with ashes and sackcloth. When she learned of this, the queen Esther was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. He went there because you couldn't mourn beyond that. No one wanted to upset the king. Verse 7, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and said to him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And when they told Mordecai what Esther had said, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Spirit, we ask you to come and be our teacher, that we would understand the beauty of the gospel and our part to play in redemption for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave you four words in your bulletin to help you follow along in this narrative. But the first word is problem. There's a great problem here in our text. And you could summarize that problem with chapter 3, verse 13. I'll read it to you. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day. There's this man, Haman. He's the prime minister. He hates Mordecai, and he hates the Jews, and he wants nothing less than genocide. He wants to kill all the Jews. He's a modern-day Hitler in that day, rather, and he wants total destruction of all the Jews. Why does he hate the Jews so much? Why does he hate Mordecai so much? Mordecai has refused to bow down to him, and Haman's a man with a great ego. And he wants Haman dead because he will not bow down to him. But it goes back much further than that. In Exodus chapter 17, you remember the story when Aaron and Hur are up on the top of the mountain and they hold up Moses' hands because the Amalekites are fighting the people of God. And as long as they hold up Moses' hands, then Joshua is able to defeat the Amalekites. Well, years later in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see the Amalekites again, who also want to kill the Jews. And there's this evil king, his name is King Agag. And King Agag was defeated by God's people. But instead of being put to death, Saul spares his life. And so Samuel has to come and kill King Agag. King Agag was an Amalekite. They were the enemies of God's people. King Agag is a forefather of Haman the Agagite. Over and over in Esther, we're told that Haman is an Agagite, and he's the enemy of the Jews. That phrase, 310, 81, 910, and 924, Haman hates Mordecai and all the Jews because he's an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag. This is the problem. An edict to annihilate all the Jews, genocide, killing people just because of their nationality and race. It's evil, it's wicked, it happens even in the world today. And this Haman is a racist. Kill all the Jews. Which leads then to the solution. Mordecai, who's out front wailing with sackcloth and ashes, understanding that all the Jewish people are this close to being annihilated, says to Esther, maybe Esther, you're the solution. Maybe you have been brought to this place to leverage your position, to take the power that you've been given and act for the sake of God's people. Esther, you're the solution for the wickedness of the world. God has called you to step in and be courageous and go before the king. And Esther says, whoa, hold on a second. You don't understand. I'm part of the king's harem, but he hasn't even let me as the queen into his presence in 30 days. If I walk into there unannounced, I will be killed on the spot unless he holds out the golden scepter. It's risky. Yesterday, I could no longer watch the Ryder Cup. It was too much anxiety. I'm watching the United States just get destroyed by Europe in this golf tournament. So I turned it over instead. I couldn't handle it, and I just want people to be nice to each other too, and that wasn't happening. So I turned it over to the Wake Forest Georgia Tech game. And it gets to overtime, and I don't care about either one of these teams, so I got nothing to lose. And so it gets to overtime, and they're playing at Wake, and Wake Forest decides to go for two. It was risky. They didn't get it. They lost the game. This is risky. But if they don't get this right, they lose their very lives. The king would hold out his scepter and let you in or not. It was meant to protect the king because foreign invaders or enemies or insurrectionists might come in and want to kill the king. And so you don't come into the king's presence unless you've been invited. And if you do and you receive the golden scepter, you're okay. If not, you're dead. Esther says, Mordecai, I don't think you understand. We've seen how impulsive Ahasuerus is. He evicted his wife from being queen because she wouldn't expose herself in front of all his friends. And you don't want to mess with Ahasuerus. And here is Mordecai's response. Esther, these are my words. It's true. If you may die, you may die if you approach Ahasuerus without being invited. But if you don't at least try, you're going to die for sure. And all your people are going to die too. So Esther has a choice to make. Am I going to identify with the people of God and the purposes of God, or am I just going to stay in the harem where life is pretty good? Or am I going to choose in this moment to identify with the people of God and the purposes of God? It's a great question for you. In this cultural moment, will you identify with the purposes of God and the people of God, or will you choose to remain in your comfort and safety? Which brings to point number three, the question. Here's where Mordecai shows his faith. Some of you have thought I've been a little too hard on Esther and Mordecai, pointing out their sin, pointing out their compromise, pointing out the fact that they're not living into their identity as the people of God while they're in exile. But here's a place where Mordecai shows that the root of his faith is still there. Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, I know God is going to keep his promises." Genesis 12, Genesis 22, God has said that he will preserve his people. And God never breaks his promises. So help's going to come somewhere, from somewhere. But what if, Esther, what if God has used all the circumstances of your life, your ethnicity, your compromise, entering into that terrible Persian beauty pageant where you become another one of the king's women and compromise your sexual ethic? What if all of Mordecai putting you into that spot and not protecting you like he should have? What if all of this, even with the bad, was meant to put you in this place for such a time as this? That's the question. We know the story, because we've read the end, that that's exactly what's going on. God has made Esther and Mordecai, put them in this place, used their compromise and sin, even all their brokenness, for his greater purposes, the redemption of his people. Mordecai shows that he believes in God, and he believes that answer has been put in this place for such a time as this. Which leads us then to number four, which is application. And I have about 40 minutes that I could go into here, but I can't. So we'll do it in 38. Here's what I want you to see. How do we apply this story to us in our day? This ancient narrative, true as it is, how does it matter or apply for us today? And here's the first application. The first application is for you to realize this story is not primarily about you. This story is about God. This story is about God putting people in place to save people. This story is about God. He's the hero here who has orchestrated all of these events for his redemptive purposes. As we have said, God's name is not mentioned in this book at all, but God's fingerprints are everywhere. God is the hero of this story, and he's about to provide a great deliverance through Esther and Mordecai. God saves. That's the first application for you as Christians. And let me just say, if you're not a Christ follower already, you're visiting church and you don't know Jesus, this is the first application for you. One, we're glad you're here. We want you here. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. The story of Esther is the story of God who saves you. And he goes to great lengths to do so. And he will save you right now if you will trust him. This is the first application. It's about God and his saving purposes. The second application, before it even gets to us, is about Jesus. Because the story of Esther is pointing to the greater Esther, the true Esther, Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Esther. Think about how this works out here in our text. Jesus as the greater Esther, she's a type of Christ, and Christ is the true Esther. Why do I say that? Because Galatians 4:4 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son to the world." In other words, for such a time as this, Esther, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, At that moment in history, God sent the true Esther, Jesus Christ, to go into the king's throne room, not to get the golden scepter, but to take the very wrath of the king on himself to deliver us from God's wrath. That's Jesus, the true and greater Esther. He went into that throne room of the King of Kings, and he took the wrath upon himself. Esther walked out alive. Jesus didn't. And he did it for you, the true and greater Esther. We also know from Romans chapter 5, verse 6, which says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, at just the right time, for such a time as this, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly." This story, to apply to ourselves, first and foremost, is not about us. It's about what God has done to save, and it's about Jesus, the greater Esther, who took the wrath of God for you so that you could be saved. In addition to that, how do we apply this to our day and age? Well, we're to walk in the steps of Jesus, following his love for us to sacrifice ourselves for the greater good of God's people. And here's the great thing about this. You might be thinking, Esther, all those people, John, you mentioned at the beginning, those were Christian stalwarts who had great courage, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't have what it takes to do this. The story of Esther and Mordecai is that God takes people who are fallen, people who are weak, people who are not the most intelligent or the smartest, and he uses them for great purposes. I always wish I was somebody else. I walk into a room and I think everybody's smarter and better and more spiritual, and I just always wish I was somebody else. I grew up in South Carolina. We were 50th in education when I grew up. I don't have what it takes. I remember my first job. I was thinking about this week. My first job in high school, I worked for a paper company in Greenville, South Carolina. It was like our own Dunder Mifflin. So I went into the very first day and down into the basement of the business, and Steve goes, "Welcome." I was so excited to I'm a working man, and I went in, and Steve goes, "Hey, John, could you do me a favor? Could you run upstairs and ask Tom for the paper stretcher?" And I was like, "Sure." So I hopped up the stairs and I went to Tom and I'm like, "Tom, we need the paper stretcher." And Tom's like, "Oh, no, you got to go down here and ask Ralph for the paper stretcher." So I went out of his office and, "Hey, Ralph, we need the paper stretcher." And just sure enough, all the people came out of their offices and were laughing at me because there's no such thing as a paper stretcher. I'm eager. I want to do right, but I'm an idiot. Esther, Mordecai, they do not have it together, and God has great plans for them. And here's what we are to see. God was going to use them, and maybe he wants to use us for such a time as this. Now, I have 7 applications for such a time as this, okay? And some of them go quickly, but here's my question. Who knows? Are you willing to take a step of faith in this moment of history? Maybe you've not been living out your identity, and maybe you've compromised in the past, and maybe you have the brokenness and sin of Esther and Mordecai, but could it be that God has used all the circumstances of your life to bring you to this moment for such a time as this, to follow in the steps of Jesus, who used his life for God's redemptive purposes? Could it be? Well, here's how we discern. Number one, you have to recognize that all you have and all you are has been given to you by God. Esther was evidently gorgeous. She doesn't have to apologize for that. God made her that way. He made her beautiful. And she used her beauty not for her own purposes, but she used who she was for the glory of God. Do you recognize today that all you are and all you have, your gifts, your talents, your strengths, your weaknesses, your background, all that you are, your family, your heritage, all of that has been given to you by God for his purposes? And are you willing, in full surrender, to align yourself with God and his purposes? If not, it brings us to number 2, we need to repent. I don't have the time to go into this, but it's a golden nugget in this text. I had Pastor Phillips read Joel chapter 2 to you. The language parallels are unmistakable. In chapter 4 of Esther, where we are, verses 1 through 3, we hear those words used, weeping, fasting, and mourning. And then we hear in chapter 4, verse 14, who knows? In Joel chapter 2, God's people have been called to repentance. And it says, weeping, fasting, and mourning, Joel 2, 12 through 14. And then it says, who knows? Maybe God will show mercy to you. Mordecai, who's not been living his gospel identity, Esther, who's not been living in her identity as the people of God, Mordecai still remembers Joel chapter 2. So the roots of his faith are there. And so he uses that language from Joel chapter 2 as in this text right here. And the author, who is potentially Mordecai of Esther, uses that very same words to show, even though God's name is not mentioned here in this text, God is very much present. And the author by design doesn't say God, but he uses the same scripture. I don't think I did a good job explaining that, but it's awesome. Go read somebody else. All right, number three. We need awareness of the needs around us and the courage to be a part of the solution. Esther, living in the harem, didn't even know what was going on until Mordecai, through the messenger, the eunuch, comes to her and explains about the edict to destroy all the Jews. But when Esther learns about the needs that are out there, she takes the courage to act about it. That's all I can give you on that one. But to know the needs and awareness, an awareness of the needs around us and have the courage to do something. So we recognize all we have is from God. We repent where we've not been living in light of God's purposes. We find awareness of all that God is doing in the world and the part we can play in it. Number four, it begins with prayer. Now, here as in other places, as I mentioned, Mordecai is fasting and weeping and wailing. And then next week you'll see Esther say, hold a fast, but they don't say pray, because they're not living in this pagan world in their identity as children of God. The author skillfully doesn't say prayer, but we know that where weeping and wailing and sackcloth are in the Old Testament, prayer is there too. So Mordecai and Esther begin with prayer. That's number four. Number five, you need wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Asking yourself, what does God say in His Word? Which leads to number six. We need a community of people who will ask us and hold us accountable for such a time as this. Esther had Mordecai. I wonder who your Mordecai is in life. Somebody who knows the promises of God and know that God's going to do it, but who says to you, maybe this is your moment. Maybe God has called you to follow in the steps of Jesus in this moment in history for such a time as this. And who says, who knows? Because we don't know, and we have to seek the Lord together. Maybe God has raised you up for this moment. And then number seven, and this is the title of the sermon, Discerning Divine Providence. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that John Flavel, the Puritan author, said that we need to look at providence like we do the Hebrew scriptures. Providence, like Hebrew, is read backwards. So what Flavel's saying to do, and it's what I'm going to tell you to do today, is to look back at the events of your life, your ethnicity, your family, your good, your bad, your education, your passions, your giftings. How has God providentially been working in your life to get you to this point where you ask the question, maybe God wants to use me for such a time as this, like He did with Esther and with Mordecai? Ask yourself, what are my passions and gifts, and how can I play a part in His work of redemption in this moment in history? How has God uniquely wired me, gifted me, put me in the family I'm in, given me the cultural events like an exile, these opportunities, these relationships, the things that have shaped me? Could it be that God is using all of that in my life to bring me to this moment for His purposes? And you have a community of faith around you asking and prodding you to that. How has God made you? What can only you do? Where have you been positioned in God's providence to act on His behalf? I had a mentor who said to me recently, "John, you need to dream again." And it was a beautiful sting for me. Children, I want you to listen to me for a second. I want you to dream about what you can do for God's kingdom. Your parents, if they're like me, we're old and we're stale and we're boring and we're comfortable and we've lost our zeal and passion. I used to dream about what I could do for God. Now I dream about what's for dinner. I've lost the passion that I once had. How has God made you? What can you do for Jesus and His kingdom? I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to live my life having self-indulged myself for the years God put me onto earth and have a bunch of stuff and walk into eternity and not capture the moment of how God made me for what He wants me to do. I want to dream again. It's where we got Heritage Academy, because people who were uniquely wired in the circumstances of their lives brought them to that point to start Heritage Academy. Dreamers. Christ Community Clinic downtown. People who had been uniquely trained and brought to these moments with that need and that ministry to do the redemptive purposes of God. Dreamers. I want to dream about what I could do. I have so much more I could tell you on this, but I can't go into it. Let me do it this way. What could you do, old or young, wherever you are, in this moment in history that will outlast you for eternity, that's bigger than yourself, to follow in the footsteps of Esther and Mordecai, but more importantly, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and give your life for something that mattered? I've been reading Bob Goff's book called Dream Big. He tells us to ask three questions of ourselves. One, who are you? Just what I've been saying. How has God crafted you and your past to make you who you are today? Who are you? Number two, where are you? Look at yourself right now in this moment in history and ask yourself, am I living for self-indulgence or am I living for a purpose greater than me that would glorify God and be part of His redemption that would outlast me for eternity? And then what do you want? What do you want your life to be? What do you want to be on your headstone at your grave? Live lives of intention and purpose. Just two quotations from this book. Goff says this, "I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me. But now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." Welcome to America, right? Let me read it again. "I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." What is your for such a time as this? Secondly, God, this is the quotation, "God asks what it is He's made us to love." That's what He asks us. What it is He's made us to love. And then leaning over us, He whispers, "Let's do that together." What an amazing thought that the King of Kings has uniquely crafted you and your life circumstances because He wants to use you with all of your brokenness and all of your regret and all of your shortcomings and all of your past, and He's woven all of this into this beautiful story for your moment for such a time as this. What a way to live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are worthy, You are eternal, You are the only hope of the world, Your kingdom reigns forever and there is no end. And You've redeemed us, Jesus, by walking into that throne room and instead of the golden scepter, You received the cross. And You made us children of God, and now we want to follow in Your steps And for every such a time as this, we want to live faithfully unto you in response to your grace. Give us that grace to do it. Give us the grace to dream again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.